If anyone had reason to hate his brother, it was Esau. Here Esau is lying within the safe confines of his mother's womb, and his brother Jacob picks a fight with him because he wants to be first. Even though Jacob loses this fight, it is an omen of things to come. When the two of them are adults, Esau, the hunter for the family, goes out and spends weeks, months, seeking to gather as much food as possible on behalf of the family. When he comes back home after this long hunt, he is famished, about to starve to death, and his brother Jacob has this great big pot of stew. It smells delicious. "Brother, I'm about to die of starvation. Can I have some of that stew to eat?" "Well, of course you can, brother. I made it just for you. But first, you must give to me your birthright." "What is my birthright to me if I die of starvation?" Later, when their father Isaac is on his deathbed, Jacob and Rebekah manipulate Isaac into sharing with Jacob his final blessing. Twice Jacob has taken from Esau what was rightfully his. So Esau makes it known throughout the community, "When the time of the grieving of my father has come to pass, I am going to kill my brother Jacob." Jacob gets the heck out of Dodge in fear for his life. Days, weeks, months, years go by, and Esau hears absolutely nothing from his brother. But then he learns that Jacob wants to come back home. What is Esau going to do? Has he nursed his anger? Has that anger fermented into a sense of hatred? Now that he is about to encounter the brother of whom he has said he is going to put to death, what is Esau going to do? Genesis chapter 33, verses 1 through 4 shares the story. "Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother." Verse 4. "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. If anyone had reason to hate his brother, it was Esau. But rather than being consumed by hate, Esau was transformed by the power of God's love. The power of God's love transformed Esau from within." If there was anyone who had reason to abandon his wife, it was Hosea. Now, why any man would marry a woman by the name of Gomer, I don't know. But he does. Scholars tell us that Gomer was probably a temple prostitute in the Canaanite religion. Somehow, some way, Hosea and Gomer come together. He falls in love with her, and he removes her from this life of sin and shame. It's a beautiful story. God blesses their marriage, and Gomer provides Hosea with three beautiful children. The problem, though, is that child number three is not Hosea's child. Vacillating between her old life of prostitution and being a temple prostitute in the Canaanite religion and her new life as a wife and a mother, Gomer decides to go back to her old life of sin and shame. Again, days, weeks, months go by. Here Hosea is, left all alone to attend to three young children. He hears nothing from his wife, Gomer. And then one day, he travels into town so that he can gather the supplies for the day. And he notices in the middle of town, there's a stage that has been erected. And next to the stage, there's a large group of people, slaves, that are about to be auctioned off. There's an audience. So he comes to the back of the audience. And as he peers through the audience, he recognizes vaguely one of the slaves that's about to be sold. One by one, the slaves are put up on the stage until the person that looks vaguely familiar is set up on the stage, and he realizes that it is Gomer, his wife. What is he going to do? Is he going to say, "She deserves this. I rescued her from her life of sin and shame. She abandoned her children. She left me to raise them all by myself. And here she's gone and prostituted herself for the selfish desires of all these men. She deserves what's coming to her." If anyone had reason to abandon his wife, it was Hosea. But in the book of Hosea, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we read the rest of the story. "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" If anyone has reason to abandon his wife, it is Hosea. But rather than abandon her, Hosea is transformed by the power of God's love. You see, the power of God's love transformed Hosea from within. If anyone had reason to disown a child, it was the father of the prodigal. "Dad, I'm tired of waiting on you to kick the bucket. Why don't you give me what is mine? I'm tired of this little provincial town called Macon, Georgia. I'm going to Atlanta so I can sow my oats. Give me what is rightfully mine. And let me be free." The words of the prodigal sting the heart of the loving father. But he writes him a check and he bids him adieu. Days, weeks, months, perhaps years go by, and the father hears nothing from the prodigal son. His older son is there at home, working, doing all of the things that he is supposed to do. Certainly, this father has the right to at least come to the conclusion, one out of two ain't bad. And then one day, after a long day's work, the father is sitting on the porch, resting and peering over the horizon when he sees a speck. He eases up on the edge of his rocking chair and he looks more intently at that speck, and as that speck gets larger and larger, he realizes it's the prodigal son come home. Suddenly, the piercing words of his son come back. Provincial town, give me what is rightfully mine. Set me free. If anyone had reason to disown a child, it was the father of the prodigal. But rather than disown his child, he jumps down from the porch. And as fast as his legs will carry him, he goes out to the prodigal and he wraps him up in his arms and says, "Welcome home, my son." Welcome home. Many scholars believe that this parable has been misnamed, the prodigal son. They say that this parable is misnamed because the main actor in the parable is not the prodigal. It's the waiting father. The waiting father is none other than God, and you and I are none other than the prodigal. And even when we sin and we stray away from the loving arms of God, whenever we repent, God is always there to welcome us back home. He once was lost, but now is found, was blind, but now he sees. And then there's the Apostle Paul, dealing with the church at Ephesus. He's pleading with the church people at Ephesus, please don't hate each other. Please don't divide into these little bitty groups. Don't become so partisan. If you do, you're going to kill yourself. And that's not what God needs from you. Paul writes, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul knows that the life of the church is dependent upon us clinging on to God by way of faith. If anyone had a reason to hate his brother, it was Esau. If anyone had right to abandon his wife, it was Hosea. If anyone had reason to disown a child, it was the father of the prodigal. But rather than hate, rather than abandon, rather than disown, all of these biblical characters were transformed by the power of God's love in their lives, and they welcomed the others back home. And then there's Jesus. If anyone had reason to give up on humanity, it was Jesus. But rather than give up on us, Jesus stretched his arms out on the cross. He looks and peers into the eyes of the Father and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No one has shown us the height or the depth or the width or the length of the love of God more than Jesus. Love is what God has to offer. And love is what each of us individually, we as the church and the world, desperately, desperately needs. Let us pray. O holy and infinite God, you call us as Christians, and us Christians who are a part of the community of faith that are called the church, to be vehicles of your grace and love to each other. O holy God, help us. Help us to be that instrument of love to a world that is in desperate need. For this is our prayer, breathed in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.